Let's pray together. My friends, good to see you all. Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would be with us now as we come before your word, having heard it read out before us. We trust what your Holy Spirit was doing and is doing as your word is read, as it penetrates our hearts. And we long, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would continue to do the work that you have set forth for it to do. And so we ask that you would lead us into all truth and goodness and beauty, that we may know how to live to your honor and your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn, if you'd like, to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start there, and then we're also going to consider Hebrews 11 as well. And as you're turning to Genesis 15, let me just begin by saying that one of the challenges of this passage is that we're so familiar with verse 6. We're so familiar with the last line of the passage, which says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness." And we're not necessarily familiar with that verse because of how it's used here in Genesis. I would venture to say that I think we're more familiar with it because of how Paul later used this passage and this verse in Galatians when he was dealing with the issue of whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised or not to truly be a part of the family of God. And then, of course, even later than that, in the 16th century, Martin Luther picked up Paul's argument in Galatians. So you've got layers upon layers here. And he used it in his own debates about justification by faith at that time. And the challenge for us, if we're honest, is that that clouds our reading of Genesis 15. That's not all bad. You know, we're not meant to just try and remove all of that. But I do want us to try to hear Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, without thinking too much about those other issues and those other debates. And what I want us to recognize today is that the issue that Abraham was wrestling with in Genesis 15 wasn't about circumcision, and it wasn't about justification by faith. The issue that Abraham was dealing with was fear. Abraham was specifically scared that he would die childless and without an heir. That's the issue that Abraham was dealing with. Abraham says this in verses 2 to 3. "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." This, if we recognize it, is Abraham's biggest fear, that he would die childless. This is what Abraham's wrestling with in this passage. Fear is the issue that Abraham is dealing with in this passage. And that's why God's very first words to Abraham, if you notice them, are, "Fear not. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. I'm with you. Fear not." By the time that we get to verse 6 in Genesis 15, where it says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness," this is in direct relation to how Abraham has dealt with his fear and whether or not he is going to allow faith to come up amidst his fear. And I just want to pause here for a moment, and I want you to sort of feel Abraham's fear here. Fear is something that all of us deal with. It's real. And it's something that was real for Abraham as well. I just want you to try and think about this for a moment. If we were to go back a few chapters into Genesis 12, we see, you know, this is sort of the famous verse about Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham leaves his country, his kindred, and his father's house. So he leaves his land, his people, and his immediate family. And they venture out in faith at the call of God, who says this specifically: if you do this thing, if you leave all these people, if you leave your country, your kindred, your father's house, then I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what you have to hear there is that the first part of the promise is a great nation. That means lots of kids. Can we recognize that? Often we focus on the blessing part, but the very first part of the promise is kids. So children are part of this original covenant that Abraham enters into with God. In Genesis 12, verse 7, just a couple verses later, God reiterates his promise and he says, "To your offspring I will give this land." So there's an immediate ratification of the promise that God has made to Abraham and the covenant that they've entered into. And then, of course, later in Genesis 13, God says this, "Lift up your eyes, Abram, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also they can count." He's ratcheting up the promise. This isn't just about one kid. This is about numerous, more than the dust of the earth, more than you could ever count. This is the promise that I'm making to you, Abraham. And I know this is part of the challenge when we read the Bible. There doesn't seem like a big gap between Genesis 15 and Genesis 12, but actually a lot happens between that time. A lot of time goes by. When the promise was originally made to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12, his wife Sarah was still young enough, at the very least, for Sarah or for Pharaoh to be drawn to her. She's at least young enough to be of childbearing age, and he takes her as his wife. Sort of pass over that quickly, but it's important to recognize. Then by the time that we get to Genesis 14, we read this, and it's a short verse, but it's important for us to hear it. It's Genesis 14:14. It says this: "When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive," so he's referring to Lot and Lot's family here. "So when Abram had heard that his kinsmen Lot and his family had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men," and I want you to hear this, "born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan." And I just want you to recognize that's a lot of births to bear witness to. 318 men born in Abraham's household. And that means that we could say that that's at least half of the people that age. Statistically speaking, you would think that just as many women were born during that time as well. And then to add to that, think of all the number of children that were born between these men who have reached fighting age and after them. I think conservatively speaking, we could say that Abram and Sarah bore witness to approximately 750 babies being born in their own house while they were waiting for that one. That's not easy. And you can just imagine the fear that starts to creep up over that time, right? The pain that they're starting to feel as all these babies are being born, but it's never theirs, not even one. That's the fear that I think Abraham is dealing with here in Genesis 15. That's legitimate fear. I just want you to feel that for a moment. I had my own experience of fear. This week, my father was scheduled for a surgery. It didn't end up happening. It was a relatively minor surgery. It got bumped. Just scheduling issues. Maybe an emergency came up. We don't know. But it was a relatively minor surgery, but it will reveal whether there's a bigger issue to be dealt with. And so that brings up fear for me about my parents. It brought up fear for them, and it's been interesting watching them deal with fear. It's been interesting watching my brothers deal with fear around this as well. We all deal with fear differently. My little Elliot has been dealing with fear recently. I don't know where he got this idea from, but his biggest fear in life right now seems to be robbers coming into the house. And so every mealtime, somehow the conversation devolves into how he will methodically beat up these robbers if they are to come into the house. All the weapons that he's going to use, how he's going to attack them. And it inevitably ends every single time with a kick to the nether regions of this poor robber who enters in. So I just want to warn all the men out there, don't sneak up on Elliot right now. He's dealing with his own fear. You've been warned, all right? But we do. We deal with fear differently, and the truth is that we all have our own fears, right? I just want to pause for a moment and invite you to actually think, what is that fear? What are those fears that you're struggling with right now or that you're dealing with right now? What are the particular fears that you're dealing with in your own situation right now? Just take a moment to pause and think about that. And if you've got pen and paper, you might even want to jot them down, because I do want to come back to it later. If you have a phone, you can put it down. But just for a moment, pause and think, what are the biggest fears that I'm dealing with? In Genesis 15, what I want you to see is that Abraham's faith, which was credited to him as righteousness in verse 6, was a direct response to how he dealt with fear. And so I want us to consider together today how faith can and should be our response to fear. But I want to do that, even as you think about your own fears that you're dealing with, what I want to do is sort of broaden our definition of faith. I think faith, we can very often think that the opposite of faith is unbelief, right? If I were to ask somebody on the street what's the opposite of faith, very often we go with unbelief, that belief is the primary aspect of faith. But I remember reading N.T. Wright not too long ago, and I think he very helpfully lays this out, where he says faith actually is better understood as a combination of three things: trust, belief, and loyalty. Trust, belief, and loyalty. Or the third one could be allegiance as well. Trust, belief, and allegiance or loyalty. And I think that we can actually see or hear all three of those in the definition of faith in Hebrews today as we consider it. The author of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So he talks about assurance, which I want to suggest is derived from the very character of God, that we can be assured of God's promises because of the faithfulness of him who made the promise. That deals with loyalty and allegiance. I know that God is faithful. He has demonstrated his faithfulness to me year after year and time after time. I'm going to stand with him. I'm going to stand in the certainty of his promises. I'm with God because I know he's with me. He has my allegiance. The author of Hebrews talks about faith as things hoped for and things not seen. And of course, that talks about faith as trust, that it brings forth trust in us. I can't yet see the thing that God has promised. It's still too far in the distance. But I'm going to trust right now, in the here and now, even before that thing comes to fruition, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in his promises and his provision. Faith is an act of trust. And then finally, the author of Hebrews talks about faith as conviction. So, of course, that's belief, something that I am convinced of. I believe that it's true. And so we could see all these characteristics of faith, loyalty, trust, and belief present in our definition of faith in Hebrews today. And I also want us to think for a moment about the characters from the Bible that the author of Hebrews brings up from this cloud of witnesses and see how they actually exemplify these different aspects of faith as well. The author of Hebrews begins with Abel, who to me is an example of trust. The difference between the offering, that him and his brother Cain made was that Abel brought forth the first fruits of his flock, whereas Genesis 4 says that Cain just brought forth fruit of the ground, so just any part of his offering. And when you read that passage in Genesis 4, the emphasis seems to be on the fact that Abel brought forth of the first fruits, of the firstborn of his flock, which is always a sign of trust. It's, I'm going to bring the very first thing before anything else comes, trusting in your promises. Trusting that you'll bring the rest to fruition. That's an act of trust. First fruits, firstborn is always an act of trust. I think Abel is an example of trust. Enoch, as the author of Hebrews clearly says, is an example of belief. Hebrews 11:6 specifically says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." So Enoch believed in God and pursued him with his whole heart, and he was rewarded by God. He's an example of belief. Noah, I want to suggest, is a model of loyalty or allegiance to God. The author of Hebrews specifically goes out of his way to say that By faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And he says this, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. The author of Hebrews specifically has in mind the other people around Noah when he was building that ark. And you can just imagine the sort of social pressure that Noah would have been under as he's building this enormous boat. There isn't a cloud in the sky. There isn't water in sight. You can imagine that social pressure that he was under. But Noah stands on loyalty to God, allegiance to God, rather than the social pressure that he's feeling. And then, of course, we get both Abraham and Sarah, who I'm going to lump together here. And I think they're an example of every facet of faith for us. Hebrews 11:8 says, they obeyed when they were called. So they are demonstrating loyalty to God in their obedience. We're following you. We're with you. We are obedient to you. We're standing with you. They went out not knowing where they were going, verse 8 says in Hebrews. So they're demonstrating trust. They left their country, their kindred, and their father's house, not knowing where they were going. And they trusted the Lord. They trusted in his promises. And then they went out, of course, believing in the promises of God. Verse 9 says, so there was belief that God would bring about the promises that he had made to them. So they're also models of belief for us. And we can see all three of these characteristics of faith in the lives of the cloud of witnesses. And I just wanted you to see that for a second. But if we come back for a moment to the fears that you're dealing with specifically, the question that I really want you to ask this week is, what aspect of faith do I need to lean into in relation to that particular fear? That's the question I would invite you to prayerfully consider this week. What aspect of faith do I need to lean into in relation to the fears that I'm currently experiencing? Maybe some of you are experiencing fear about the current state of the world, which I can understand, about the rise of violence and racism. You're worried about climate change and global poverty and the inequality gap and all those things. And if your fears revolve around global issues, possibly could it be that belief is the aspect of faith that you need to press into right now? You need to lean into belief, into the belief that God really is in the process currently, right now, of making all things new. That God really does all things together for the good of those who love him. That he is in control, that his kingdom is taking shape in the present, right now, as we speak. Is belief the character of faith that you need to lean into? You need to answer this for yourself, of course. Maybe it's trust. Is trust the characteristic of faith that you need to press into right now? Maybe you're dealing with something that is very scary. The future is unknown. You don't know how this thing is going to play out in the end. Is trust the thing that you need to lean on? It's being honest about your fears, recognizing your fears, but it's saying, I'm going to trust in God's goodness. I'm going to trust in God's provision. I'm going to trust that God does work all things together for the good of those who love him. I'm going to trust God even in the midst of this. Is trust the characteristic of faith that you need to lean into right now? Or maybe it's loyalty. Is loyalty that particular characteristic that your fears call for? Maybe belief is tough for you right now. Maybe trust is hard for you right now. But even in the midst of all that, you are going to remain loyal to Jesus. He has stood with me. I'm going to stand with him. You know, there are seasons in our life and faith where we just don't know which way is up. We don't know what's going on. We can't rationalize things. But all I know is that I'm going to stand with Jesus because he has stood with me. He has been faithful to me. I'm going to remain faithful to him. He has been loyal to me. I'm going to remain loyal to him. Those are beautiful and powerful moments in the life of faith. What aspect of faith do your fears call for? And I just want to end by offering three things very quickly, three thoughts to encourage you as you consider that question this week. The first is this. That Hebrews 12:2 which is not a part of our passage today, but Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is both the author and perfecter of our faith. And so this isn't just about us trying to create faith on our own. Jesus is working in us and through us, starting faith in us and finishing faith in us as we set our eyes on him. So can I just encourage you to do that? Maybe that's what you need to press into this week. Set your eyes on Jesus in the midst of your fears and allow him to cultivate trust if that's what you need. Allow him to foster belief in you. Allow him to strengthen your allegiance and your loyalty to him. Jesus is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. Grab a hold of that this week. Secondly, I want to say that this Hebrews passage reminds us that we are strangers and exiles on this earth. You heard that language at the end of our Hebrews passage today. And so that means that our fear is understandable. Like, I think that's where we have to start. Like, we don't try and hide it. We don't try and brush it under the rug. We don't try to pretend it doesn't exist. Like, fear is part and parcel of what it means to live in a fallen and broken world. It's okay if you have fear. It's what you do with it that matters. And Hebrews reminds us not to focus on this world, not to focus on the fear itself, but to focus on the better country, the heavenly city that God is in the process of making for us right now. And all I could think of when I was reading the end of Hebrews was Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. You know these well. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The author of Hebrews is encouraging us along those same lines. And lastly, I was reminded this week of a sermon that I heard Bishop Todd Hunter preach on Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is walking on the water. And in that sermon, Bishop Todd referenced the fact that disciples weren't just scared because they saw Jesus walking on water. You know, you have that moment where they're like, is it a ghost? What's going on? They were scared even before that moment. They were scared because of the water itself. They'd been out all night. They were wrestling, they were getting wet, they were getting exhausted, they were terrified, they were fearful, and rightfully so. These are trained fishermen who can't get across this lake. This is a serious storm that they're in. And Bishop Hunter made the point that Jesus' walking on water is not only a demonstration that Jesus has ultimate authority over the things that we're scared of, though that's true, I want you to hear that. Jesus does have ultimate authority over the things that we're scared of, which is part of what that passage speaks to. But he also said this. Sometimes the very thing that you're most scared of is the very thing that Jesus uses to get to you. I'll never forget hearing those words. The very thing that you can fear the most sometimes can be the very path that Jesus uses to get to you. I'll just leave you with those thoughts. May all of us, as we face our fears and bring them before the living God who is never aloof and never far off, who cares intimately and desperately for us, may we have faith, and may he count that faith to us as righteousness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.